a youth group. And what that is what we're going to try to do is define what do we believe should be key ingredients or key descriptions of a youth group. And what I said last time is as we go through these, I have a list of 11 of them. Although I'm going to call them key characteristics of a youth group, I think what you're going to find is ultimately these should be key characteristics of a church. Okay? I don't believe that a youth group is separate from your church. Okay? I don't think you should have a youth group and they do everything that they do, and then you have Maranatha Baptist Church, and then Maranatha Baptist Church acts separate than your youth group. Okay? The goal of even a youth group is to train, teach, encourage, edify, strengthen kids, teenagers, pre-college and career, college and career, how to grow in grace and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. Does that make sense? Now, as I say that, what should you be doing? The same thing. You should be growing in grace and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Am I right? So should you be doing really anything different than what the kids are doing? No, you should be at a different level. Does that make sense? Hopefully we can go beyond just the story aspect of David and Goliath and go beyond that, still same story, but teach it at greater depth and realize that that David had to trust in God to meet his absolute physical need and to go beyond his fear and trust God. Okay? Could you teach that concept to little kid? Probably not. I mean, you can teach them to trust God, but not to the extent where, look, you guys now have jobs to support your family. You have fears, and your fears are even greater than even the little kids. And to realize that, look, as an adult, you do need to trust God for everything. And that no matter how big the giant, so to speak, is, God's still able to supply and meet your need. Okay? That's just one principle in David and Goliath. But you teach it at a greater extent to an adult, but still the same story. You understand what I'm saying? Still the same thing. The kid looks at David and Goliath and says, yeah, that's really cool. Goliath got killed by a rock. Okay? And David threw it. And, you know, and it's a great story, but there's a lot more even to that story. So the growing principle is the same. You're growing either as a little kid and growing in your knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, so hopefully you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or then as an adult, where now that you've been saved, and by the way, in Sunday school this morning, we are starting discipleship in the teen class. And in discipleship, all those kids will get their own Ella. Got her own discipleship book. Hunter got his own. Hayden got his own. Gunnar and Mia already have their own. Nisha got her own. They're going to have their discipleship. We're going to walk them through. It's a 12-lesson thing. It'll probably take Pastor John 24, 48 weeks. I'm not sure. Probably 52 weeks to go through all that. But the goal is so where Hayden that knows Christ as his own personal Savior takes it and then wins one of his friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then with that book says, hey, we're going to start a Bible study together. Okay? Oh, and by the way, I need to get Pastor John to get me another book. That's what he's going to tell me. Okay? So Hayden already has his book. We've already gone through Discipleship 101 with Hayden. Okay? And then he's going to get Pastor John and say, Pastor John, I need one of those books. Get that book. And then Hayden and friend number X, or letter X, he's going to walk them through discipleship. You say, seriously? Absolutely. Hayden, how old are you? 15? Okay? Hayden, who was 15, so Hayden can actually go through discipleship. That's the goal. Okay, but shouldn't Roger be doing the same thing? Shouldn't Doug Kenny be doing the same thing? Shouldn't Gib be doing the same thing? Shouldn't Miss Ginger, way in the back, shouldn't Miss Ginger be doing the same thing? Absolutely. All right? And actually, those of you that are older should be more confident in it. Okay? But our goal is to so that they can grow and grow and grow. But I don't want the teenagers to feel like, hey, this is Mr. and Mrs. Herrera's church. That was Mom and Dad's church. I just went to youth group. Do you hear me? That's very, very key, critical. Because my issue, my problem, my pet peeve, my thing that about makes my blood boil is when I have parents that go to such and such Baptist church and all of their kids are not even close to the Lord, used to go to youth group and haven't darkened the doors of church, whatever, since they graduated high school. There's a problem. Did you hear me? And you all know it. So I'm not saying something that you don't know. I am 42 years old, going to be 43 in September. I have lived in these pews all of my life. And I say that honestly. Lived in these pews all of my life. And I have watched over and over and over again how that adults come, bring their kids up through junior church and Sunday school class, and then once those kids reach 18 years old, they go out those doors, never to return again. Why is that? I know why that is, but I'm asking you the question, why is that? Is it God's fault? Has God failed them? And you need to honestly answer that question. That right there. Because I know some that would try to lay the blame at God's feet. Absolutely not. God has given us all that we need as believers. Did you hear me? God has given us all that we need as believers. He has given us His Word. He has given us His Holy Spirit. He strengthens, guides, directs, indwells, and meets all of our needs. So says God's Word. So it can't be God's fault, nor can it be His Word's fault. So the next question that you have to ask, question number two, is it pastor's fault? Okay, he says it could be. I'm going to write that down. Somebody give me a pen. We'll tell. Ms. Ginger, would you write that down, please? Okay? I'm just kidding. I have come across it in a lot of churches, okay, all over the United States. This is not just a city issue, okay? This is not just a state issue or a regional issue. Might I say this is a definitely our nation issue, okay? I cannot speak for that which I have not seen in other countries. Do you understand what I'm saying? I need to be careful to not speak that. But I can tell you that I have been all over the United States. Okay? As far south as Florida, you can't get much further south than that. All the way over to Texas, all the way over to Arizona, all the way up to Montana. Sorry, I've not been to Idaho yet. I apologize. Okay, but Colorado and Wyoming and Montana, all of that, I've not made it out to California. I think maybe you can nuke that and just let them go. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. They need Christ too. I have been all over the United States. And you know what I find? The same thing. The problem still exists. So the question is, grandparents, parents, and those that have little kids, how do we solve that problem? Let's back up. Do we want to solve that problem? Because sometimes it can be a wanter issue. But I don't care. Let them do whatever they want to do. I have heard that from a parent. I had my choices, they have their choices. I agree that they have choices to make. I agree that. But wouldn't we, or shouldn't we, as a parent, want them to make the right choices? And shouldn't we, or should we not beg that God would help them to make the right choices? Make different choices even than what we made. You know what I'm saying? I know many a parent said, look, what a blessing. God saved me, got a hold of my life, but I lived many of my life for me. And the choices that I made, I regret making. They were, but by God's grace, he saved me, but I've made some unbelievably awful choices. And I don't want my kids to make the same choice. I have heard that from many a parent. Okay? Many a parent that say, God, please don't allow my kid to make those same choices. But beyond that, do we care? Is the question. Do we care? As a parent, do you care? As a grandparent, do you care? Might I remind you, just as I spoke this morning in church, eternity is at stake. Eternity's at stake. And you say, well, all of mine are saved. Do you have any friends? Do you have anybody else that you care about? I think part of our issue as believers is we often get too comfortable. We get too lackadaisical. I know that's a word my mom liked to use. We get too easy. Just, Pastor John, just let us live. Don't put too many these and thous on it. You make it sound too King James-ish. That's not the idea. The purpose is, do you love the Lord? How much do you love the Lord? The Bible says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And he says, my commandments are not grievous. All right? That means they're not hard, they're not difficult, they're not laborious. Okay? Let me give you one illustration quickly, and I do want to get you done. All right, mark it down. I will have you out of here by 2 o'clock. Okay, you got that, Brother Herrera? Okay. Perfect. You can keep the time clock for me. I had a teenager. I worked at a camp out in Arizona. His name was Josh, and Josh and his friend came to a camp that week, and I'll just be honest with you, Josh and his friend Josh, both of them were Josh, Josh is, both of them, you could tell, they came to camp because their parents or whoever put them on the bus to come to camp, but they could care less about being there, okay? At the same time, they wanted to have fun, so they wanted to have fun, but for instance, when preaching time came, they had their Bible closed and their head was down looking at the floor. They never sang nothing. You had to provoke him to prod him to stand when the guy asked for him to stand to even sing. Okay? Come to find out, the first Josh was a pastor's son. He was 17 years old. He was getting ready to be a senior. As I found out more in regards to Josh's life, he was a Jonah times 10. Okay? To his own verbal commitment, statement, he had slept with every girl in his youth group. Okay? 17 years old. Everyone in his youth group knew who he was. He was, by default, the leader. So that gives you a framework in regards to where his youth group really was. And again, his dad was the pastor. He said, I don't care about God. I don't want to have anything to do with God. That's where he was. Although, as I learned more about him, he was at the point, in my opinion, where he had to make a decision at 17, am I going to throw away all of the Christianity that I've ever heard and literally go completely away from God, never to return? And that's where he was. As the week progressed, we noticed no difference. His friend that came, was unsaved. All right? We weren't sure at all where Josh was. Didn't have any idea. So we prayed for Josh that week. Started on Monday. Actually, they came on Sunday. So we started on Sunday praying for Josh. And you could just tell he just did not care at all, one bit. So we prayed. And Monday, Tuesday, come Tuesday night, there was still no change. Usually by then, a teenager, by hearing the word of God and playing the games and being at camp, their heart will soften. It sometimes takes longer to peel away like an onion, their rough edges and stuff like that. And then the Holy Spirit works in their life. And we had seen, this was, I think, week 8 of camp. So we had seen it week after week. But this kid was as tough as nails. I mean, it was bad news. And so come Wednesday, we were very concerned about Josh. So as the counselors, we all got together and said, hey, clearly we know we can't do anything. If God doesn't step in and intervene, there's nothing else we can do. So we started praying. We just prayed individually, collectively. And come Wednesday night, no change whatsoever. So we said, okay, we were reminded that the Bible says this kind only cometh forth by prayer and supplication. And so we said, all right, this might be rough on everybody, but we're going to need to put an all-nighter in tonight. So as counselors, after all of our kids went to sleep and to bed, we got together. It was probably 11 o'clock that night, 10:30, 11 o'clock that night, and we all got together, and we prayed the whole night through. That's not easy as a counselor, all right? You're already whooped, you're already exhausted, you're already tired, and we put a whole night in. And we begged God, would you please, we have this teen that is a tough, tough cookie, and he's not just living in sin. It seems as though he is trying to go into the farthest degree of sin that he could possibly be in. God, would you please get a hold of Josh's heart? As we prayed, the next day was Thursday. They leave on Friday night. No change come Thursday morning. Come Thursday night. We prayed then all day on Thursday, just as time allowed. Praise the Lord, on Thursday night, the gospel got a hold of Josh's life. And he came forward that night and said, you know, I've been a mock to Christianity. I have sinned with so many a people. I have lived in sin. And he said, it has been for the last two and a half years I've done this. And he just came out, and the junk and the filth that came out of his life that he told us about, let's put it this way, I had never ever seen that in that age group of a teenager. And he literally prayed and begged God to forgive him and came clean with God. But the coolest part was he said, look, I have wronged so many people. I have sinned not just before God, but I have sinned with so many people. He goes, is there any way that I can call and ask for forgiveness? Well, the only thing we had was a payphone, you know, there, you know, because they don't like you to use your phone to camp and stuff. And we said, absolutely. So he called his parents at 12:30 in the morning, woke up mom and dad, and said, mom and dad, I have got to ask, I've got to beg for your forgiveness. And he called mom and dad, got everything taken care of with his mom and dad. And he said, but I can't stop there. He said, I have sinned with such and such a person and such. And he spent the next 6 hours on the phone calling such and such and calling so and so and calling all of those girlfriends that he had wronged and had sin with. And I tell you what, for it was about an 8-hour stretch, he got his life right with the Lord. So much of a transformation did we see in Josh's life in a 12-hour period. It was unbelievable. He said, oh, by the way, camp counselor, I had snuck this in. And I forget what it is that he had. It was something the camp doesn't allow. And he said, I want to give you this. Oh, and by the way, I have all of these and all of these T-shirts. And these T-shirts were very ungodly. I mean, they had all sorts of just crud written all over them. And he threw them all away. And he said, oh, and by the way, I brought this music. And he goes, I know that this music does not honor and glorify Christ. And he took a hammer and smashed. And he had hundreds, if not thousands of dollars worth of CDs there that he had brought that he shouldn't have even had. Crushed them all, broke them all. After he got rid of, and I could go on and on and on, all of these different things, he said, but the worst is I knew Christ as my own personal Savior. But my friend Josh is unsaved. And I have led him down a path that I don't know if he'll ever get saved. So we spent the rest of that week, that was Thursday night, we spent the rest of Friday and then all of Saturday morning praying for Josh. But guess what? That I know of, Josh went home that week, Josh number two, and he still hadn't accepted Christ. When Josh number one stepped on the bus to go home that week, he said, you know, because of my life style as a Christian, he said, I don't know if Josh will ever come to know Christ. I have led him down the wrong path as a Christian, having the Christian name, but I led him down the wrong path that I don't know. He said, Pastor John, will you promise me that you won't let up praying for Josh number two until he comes to know Christ? I have never forgotten that. Never, ever have I forgotten that as a camp counselor. Matter of fact, there'll be many a time that Josh number one and Josh number two will come to my mind. And you say, well, Pastor John, why do you even bring that up? You know, as parents, we ought to care what our kids do. We ought to care that they not only come to know Christ, but not just come to know Christ, but we should care that our kids live for Christ. Because it's not just good enough that they have fire insurance. But it's really, really important that they have a genuine, and this is what brings us to our very first point, a genuine love for God. The first key characteristic of a youth group should be an unwavering love for God. Did you catch me? First one. There's a reason why it is number one. But number one should be an unwavering love for God. Now, I say all that to say we would be hypocrites, parents and grandparents, we would be hypocrites if we ask of our teens, of our young people, to have an unwavering love for God if we ourselves don't have one first. Don't ask of your kids or your grandkids, whichever it is, what you don't have. So I say that. How much time do I have? 2 minutes? Okay. I say all that to ask you this question. Do you, and I don't care who you are, do you have an unwavering love for God? Key word in that is not just love for God. But the key is an unwavering love for God. An unwavering love for God means that my love for God is not going to change no matter what the circumstances. No matter what the problem, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what God brings into my life, am I going to love God with all of my being, with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength, no matter what? An unwavering love for God. I've known many a teenager that has had such things. Matter of fact, do you remember the Columbine shooting way out in Colorado? You remember the Columbine shooting? If you remember the Columbine, that was Dylan Klebold and Nathan Harris, I believe, are the two shooters in that thing. They came to one girl. As a matter of fact, a book has since been written in regards to it, and I believe even a movie has been done in regards to it. But one of those people that Nathan and Dylan came as they came and shot their fellow students. Many of them they shot point blank, but because of their hate for God, both of those boys had a hate for God, and part of it was the music that they listened to. I've done quite a bit of study on both of those. They had a hate for Christians. They really did. They had an unbelievable hate for Christians. So as they went from kid to kid, they asked them, are you a Christian? And one particular girl, and sometimes they didn't care. We found that Nathan and Dylan didn't care. They just shot them anyhow. They had such a bitterness and a hatred period towards the bullying that had taken place in that school that they didn't care. But they came to one particular girl and they said, are you a Christian? And she said, yes. And they said, well, will you give up Christ? And guess what her answer was? No. And because she said no, sure enough, they shot her point blank and she went home to heaven. She had a choice, didn't she? She had an unbelievable choice. She had already heard and seen, and others have testified, that they went from person to person. Some of them that said no, that they weren't a Christian, they let them go. But that girl, that teenage girl, said, yes, I'm a Christian. I am not ashamed of it. And guess what? It cost her her life. That's what I call an unwavering love for God. Because if you don't have a love for God and say, hey, yes, I am willing to die for him. And that was the point that she was at. When you got a gun in your head, I tell you what, that puts your values real quick. Straightens everything out real quick. She said, yes, I'm a Christian. I am not ashamed of it. That trigger went off. She went home to her heaven. Tell you what, that takes some unbelievable, unbelievable guts. But do we have an unwavering love for God? We're going to go and we're going to look up a lot of verses. Matter of fact, for every single one of these, I have probably no less than 10 verses that we're going to look up. And I'm going to go through and I'm going to ask a series of questions. I'm going to ask of you as parents and grandparents, do we have this? And let's not be hypocrites in asking our kids what we ourselves don't possess or don't want to possess. Okay? And let's not ask of Hayden and Hunter and Gunner and Mia, and I could go back to Ella and others, let's not ask them to have it if we're not working on it. I'm not asking you to be perfect. you hear what I said? I'm not asking you to be perfect. The Bible says, but grow in grace. Grow. Okay? And that's what we're wanting these guys to do, is grow. So we too, as believers, ought to be growing. Paul himself, not long before he was literally going to die, said that, look, I'm still running. I'm still striving. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And if Paul says that he's still following Christ, then guess what? That's where we need to be. Striving, pressing, running. It's not going to be easy. Our world that we live in is raunchy. And might I say, it's getting raunchier. You know it. You work in it. So what we need to do is help. Okay? These teenagers, these young people need your help. My time's done. Do we, and we're gonna work on this, do we have an unwavering love for God? Key characteristic number one of a youth group. Oh, of a church. Unwavering love for God. We're going to look at it more in depth as we go on, right? Father, thank you for these young people and for these older people and for these growing people. Father, I ask that we would be just that, a growing people. That's what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be in your word so that we know what areas we can work on, what areas we need to grow, what areas need to be put into our life, what areas we need to put off. Father, help us to be growing. And it doesn't matter if we're an 8-year-old Christian or an 88-year-old Christian. It doesn't matter if we've been brought up in church all of our life or we've only been in church for the last 10 years of our life. We ought to be growing. Father, help us when it comes to an unwavering love for God. Our love for you ought to increase. Our love for you ought to grow stronger every single day. That comes with communicating, talking with you, and then learning more about you. Father, help us to be in your word every single day. Thank you for these wonderful people. We ask that you would bless them this week, encourage them, strengthen them, even in the different maybe trials that they'll have this week or difficulties. Help us to remember our God never fails us. Our God always loves us. And you are there to supply, and it's true, all of our needs. No matter whether they're physical, financial, spiritual, emotional, psychological, you are our great shepherd to meet all of our needs. Help us to look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.